you, Mike. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet. Just lift your hand up. Miss anybody? All right, guys. Did a job. All righty. Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ, the Messiah?" When he says that of Christ, it's almost like he's talking third person, because they didn't believe that he was the Christ. And I say, "What do you think of me?" They say, "What do you think of the Messiah? Who do you think he is?" It says, "What think ye of Christ, of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David," which means he comes from the line of King David. And of course, there's all those promises. Well, that's true. And he said unto them, "How then?" Okay, well, so that's true. Now, okay, now think with me, he says, guys. "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord or boss, how is he his son? "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." I love that line right there. He says, they said, "Well, okay, so if this Messiah is the son of David," and that's true, "then how come David called him his Lord? He wouldn't call his son his Lord. The son would have called him Lord." So what he's saying there is there's an eternality that is present there. Somehow he's the son of David, which has not been born yet, and yet he is David's ancestor, if you will. He came before David. And he says, "So how do you work that?" And they say, well. And the fact is, it says a lawyer there. That lawyer was a scribe. And so he'd written that down many times before. He knew exactly what he was talking about. So he says, I never thought of that. And so he puts a little question to them. Let's pray. We're going to talk about the question, who has the truth? Who has the truth? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for this word. Lord, I am enjoying our trip through Matthew, the many truths, the many things you've brought to light. And Lord, I thank you for that, that you speak to our heart week after week. And Lord, sometimes we have to add to our faith virtue and a virtue knowledge. And in the process of adding knowledge, we have to use temperance and patience. But if we will do that, then we start seeing godliness and brotherly kindness and charity grow, and we won't be unfruitful and barren if we have these things that abound. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to abound in these things, know you more and more and more, because that's where the precious promises comes, in the knowledge of you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us. We ask for your Holy Spirit, and we give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In Matthew 21, Jesus became quite clear, because this all kind of happened within a day or two at the most. But it says, Jesus became quite clear and plain in his teachings, and though he still spoke in parables, the chief priests and the Pharisees knew that he was talking about them. And it wasn't necessarily in a complimentary way. So Jesus showed them how the people, the Jewish nation, have refused to accept God's word in the teachings of John the Baptist. And Jesus showed them how they talk big, and especially the religious leaders here. They talk big and all religious and talk about being obedient and putting on a good show of righteousness. But in the heart, where it really counted, their actual actions and their hearts were not really with God. In fact, Jesus teaches them how they were given all things. They needed to do what God had called them to do, and that is to bring glory to God, to show the world who God is. And yet, instead of using what they had been given to do, what God had called them to do, they just took what God had given them and kept it for their own. They had been blessed to be a blessing, but decided to keep the blessings to themselves. By the way, Christians can be just as guilty of that. We get saved, we have all the blessings and the gifts and so forth, and we sit, we soak, and we say, isn't this wonderful, and here we are in a nice little group. But that's not what He gave this to us for entirely. He gave us to give it out. In fact, if we keep it all here, how will the world see the glory of God? So not only do we not go around to put on a good show, but it is to let Him live through you, and we ought to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us. So anyway, in Matthew 21:46, we are told that the priests and the Pharisees were hoping to find a way to rid themselves of Jesus. It says, and no man was able to answer Him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth. But when they thought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude because they took Him for a prophet. So they wanted to get rid of Him, but they didn't know how to get rid of Him. And then the people all thought He was a prophet. So they would have just laid hands on Him, thrown Him out of town or worse, but they knew the people saw Jesus as a prophet, and they couldn't get away with that. So the Pharisees decided that if they can't do anything to Jesus because the people respected Jesus, they would have to do something to cause the people to no longer respect Jesus, discredit Him, and turn them against Him. They know just how fickle we are and how we can swing from respect to support to hate and to rebellion, and you know that's the way people are, and they were going to make use of that, of the human nature there. So the Pharisees send some politicians, some Herodians, to entangle Jesus in His words in hopes of making Him look like a fool or worse, and thus discredit Him and convince the people to turn to Jesus. Matthew 22:15-22. So remember the Herodians were willing to work with the religious if it would advance their political cause. And the Herodians, you know, were like the conservative politicians who court the right wing in order to get their voter support. However, Jesus is able to stand on truth. He puts the Herodians in their place, and all the people heard the conversation and marveled at Jesus. So they tried to do something else. Next, the Sadducees, try to twist the thinking of Jesus around and catch Him in doctrinal discrepancies and discredit Jesus. They didn't know their Bible well enough to understand truth. And when we think the Bible, by the way, when we think the Bible is wrong, most often it's because we just don't know the Bible well enough. And they didn't. He says, you know, have you not read? Do you not know? And so both times, these people started out trying to flatter Jesus, call Him Dr. Jesus, give Him false confidence, and then pull the rug out from under Him. Now, where we are right now is now the Pharisees saw how he put the Herodians to shame, and then He put the Sadducees to shame. So the Pharisees decided that they need to take care of this job themselves. They stirred up the Herodians in the first place, but didn't accomplish anything. By the way, the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. This is it. You die, it's a dog. You're doggone, you're done. But anyway, they didn't know, they don't know their Bible. Anyway, so now the Pharisees saw how the Herodians were shamed and the Sadducees were shamed. So they decided to take things into their own hands. The Pharisees were these religious people, and they were very religious in their approach to trying to fix society. Let me say that. They were religious in their approach to try to fix society. Now, God wants us to become like Him, but we cannot fix society by simply trying to force them to conform into a certain image. The Pharisees wanted everybody conformed into their image. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in. So if we were all to be conformed into the righteousness of the Pharisees, we still would die in our sin. So that's not what he's talking about. It's not to be conformed to a conservative worldview or a liberal worldview or a secular worldview. It's to be regenerated, renewed, born again into the family as God creates a new person when he comes in. Now, so they were willing, the Pharisees were willing to use the conservative politicians, if necessary, to legislate morality, and their religious agenda would be accomplished. On the other hand, they didn't like to be associated with the more liberal religious leaders like the Sadducees, unless it is to join them against a common enemy. And their common enemy here was truth. So, here we go. Who has truth? A, Herodians, the politicians with religious connections. B, religiously progressive thinking Sadducees. C, the conservative right wing stick to the rules Pharisees. Or D, none of the above. So here we go. We're going to talk about attack number three. Number one on your paper there. A question of misunderstanding. A question of misunderstanding. Let's read through this passage real quick. Won't spend a lot of time on it, but read it through here real quick. So it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. I love that. It means he muzzled them. Boy, he really shut them up. That's really what it's saying. When they found out, boy, they shut up their Sadducees. He shut up their Sadducees. They were gathered together. It means it drove them back together. So they say, okay, we got to reconvene here. We got to figure out, we got to find plan B here, plan C. Then it says, one of them, which was a lawyer, an expert of the law of Moses. He was a scribe. And most likely he was one who wanted to let everybody know how much he knows and let everybody know what they're supposed to be doing and so forth and so on, and just checking out everybody, making sure they're doing right. So this lawyer asked him a question, tempting him. That means to test, to scrutinize, to entice him, so to speak, to say something he probably shouldn't say and get himself in trouble. Just like the press does to politicians and everybody else. You know, they're going to ask some leading question, hoping they're going to get themselves in trouble. Now, Jesus is pretty good about this, and he knows what he's doing. Now, basically the Pharisees are saying, okay, if you want a job done right, you have to do it yourself. So the Herodians, we try to get them to do it. Then the Sadducees stuck their nose in. They got out, and they didn't make it. So let's try it ourselves. So letter B, verse 36 says, Master. And they pull off the same thing. This is the third week we've done this. Dr. Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He says, what's the big commandment? I mean the biggie. What's the main commandment? I mean, what's the big one? You know, if you break that, well, you know, you don't really have a chance. You're going to fry no matter what. I mean, what's the big commandment? Well, is it thou shalt keep the Sabbath? Or is it do not kill? Or is it do not commit adultery? Or do not bear false witness? Let me say this before. I'm going to address this a second. We have to be careful comparing sins. You realize, in our, you know, we got to be careful. You realize homosexuality is not necessarily a bigger sin than a lot of other sins. It's an abomination. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here. I don't want to hurt anybody, but there's a lot of heterosexuals who do things that are just as much a sin as homosexuality. I'm not trying to look down my nose. I'm dripping out my nose at you. I'm just saying, let's not pick sins. Some people say, well, you know, if we're not careful, you know, we get into religiosity, and all of a sudden we're going to say, well, here's what, if you're really a Christian, you do this. Now, again, you've heard me say this. This is Wednesday. Folks are coming from work and everything like that. But, you know, you've heard it. You've heard that, well, you ought to go to church. You ought to wear a jacket and a tie. Well, we have that. We want that in our, you know, as a uniformity. But it's not a sin to come to church without a jacket and a tie. Good thing, huh? But listen, I'm all for it, but that's not the deal. Now, it's just not. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't give my best. I'm standing up here tonight. I'm presenting him. And listen, I'm not trying to be unkind here. We're gonna do a service for Miss Doris Ferry, Joyce Page's mom, on Saturday. And Saturday morning at 10, we have the viewing and the service at 11 right here. Now, I'm not trying to make light of this or anything, but wouldn't it be terrible if I showed up here in jeans and a t-shirt? You know, we'll say, well, you know, there'll probably be some other folks here that's not dressed up in a jacket and tie. That's not the point. That's not the point. But, you know, if we're not careful, all of a sudden that becomes the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. Now, wait a minute, we've got to be careful with these things. We start comparing sin, and they said, so what's the great commandment? Well, that's a loaded question right there, really is. So how do you compare sin? I gave you this right there for you. James 2:8 says this: if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which is what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye would respect the royal law, is kind of like the golden rule, doing to others you would have them doing to you. That's really it's the same basic thing, different words there. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Well, what's wrong with respecting people, being respectful? That's not what it's saying. It's saying, you do unto others as you have them do unto you. But that person over there, well, you know what? He's kind of a low life. He's not, you know, he's nobody. We don't care about him. So we don't have to do it to him. But I do it to everybody else. See, I do that. I practiced it with this person and this person and this person and this person. I was only one of them that I didn't practice that with. Well, I'm still guilty. Okay. So he says, all right, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. In other words, do you pick and choose which neighbor you're going to love as yourself? You know, don't pick and choose which neighbor you're going to love as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're going to love them all. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. But wait a minute. So, well, I never killed anybody, but only committed adultery. And it goes that way too. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers here. I'm saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before we start pointing fingers, we better be careful. Now, just because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God doesn't mean now adultery isn't bad. It doesn't mean it was okay. It means it was a sin like everything else is a sin. I think I told you this a while back, but we had some missionary friends, the Comstocks, down in Maryland. I always think of this when I want to do this passage. They were with the SAAHA people in Bolivia, South America, and they had gotten some folks saved and so forth and so on. And one of the biggest sins, as they saw it, was being stingy, selfish. They had so little. And so you share everything with everybody to make sure you can live. One day this woman came in, talked to the missionary's wife. Of course, I shouldn't say that she's a missionary too, the lady missionary, and said, and she was all upset, just distraught. And she said, what's the matter? She said, oh, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a sinner. Because I know that sin begins in the heart, I'm just such a sinner. She said, well, what did you do? I don't want to share my husband with the lady next door. Truth. She looked at me. I remember I was helping to make a video program to take around and show the churches. We got to stop in the middle of it. Somehow we got in the conversation. She told me about this. They thought the stinginess was a greater sin than committing adultery because you weren't sharing. We need to make sure we know God's book. But anyway, let's move on. You know, this is like saying, what part of God's word is more important than the rest? When you say, what's the greatest commandment? Hang tight with me. You say, well, Jesus gave him an answer. Just hang tight with me. What part of God's word is more important than the rest? That implies that some parts of God's word are not as important as other parts. And how can one rate the importance of God's word? And if we say the law is more important, then where is the love? And if we say the love is more important, then where is the law? And Jesus rightly proclaims that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's all one and the same. Letter C. I'm going to walk through this with you a little bit. Letter C. I have a greater ability to love others when I love the law. I have a greater ability to love others when I love the law. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm not going to get mad at you if I love the law. I'm going to be able to love you better if I love the law. Number two, love is a way of life and not something we turn on and off depending whom is around you at the time. Love is a way of life. It's because, see, it's not dependent upon the one being loved. It's dependent upon the one who's doing the loving. And the more I yield to him, the more I'm going to be liking, the more I'm liking, the more I'm going to love. Underneath that, number three, watch this. Forgiveness is a way of life. Forgiveness is a way of life. The sins of others should already be forgiven, even though you have not even been offended by them yet. And you don't know how great the offense is going to be. This sounds funny, but it's almost, and almost insulted, but it's like when you get up in the morning, you look at your wife and say, I forgive you. Now, you wouldn't do that. It's a terrible thing to say. But the fact is, I wake up in the morning, his mercies are new every morning. I've been forgiven already. When I wake in the morning, I've already been forgiven for the stupid thing I'm going to do before the day's over. And who am I to be watching somebody else waiting to cut them off the knees as soon as they do something? Oh, I knew they were going to do that. Well, then you should have been prepared with forgiveness already in your pocket. Pull out when the time came. Forgiveness is a way of life. It's like, listen, it's like when you have kids. You've already decided, you should have, already decided you're going to forgive them for the rest of their life. When you stand at the marriage altar and you're going to promise to love, you know what you're saying? I forgive you. No matter what it is, I already forgive you because my love for you is more important than my hurt. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend. If I love his law, and the law is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. Letter D, law number one is love God. Law number one is to love God. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's all your inner thoughts, all your feelings. Listen, if you're hurt by what God allowed to happen, you're not loving him yet. How can you get mad at God when he gave you breath to breathe this morning? Well, I didn't like what he did. You tell me he was wrong. If there was wrong done, it was probably on our side. What was it Pastor Brent was saying on Sunday? He says, when a guy says, what is it? It's too difficult to explain what it means. What the man means is, I have no idea what I'm doing. And you know what? I bet you there has been more than one man who yelled at his wife, stop asking so much questions, so many questions. Can't think. You're asking too many questions. What it meant was, he has no idea how to answer your question. But he's just trying to push her away. Huh? Now, the thing is, love should go both ways, so he should be able to be able to be honest in front of her and say, I don't know. And she'll say, well, you'll figure it out. And said, I thought you didn't know, you stupid man. Huh? When love flows all around, everybody's happier. Your inner thoughts. And it said, with all your soul. I put this down. Never seen this really written quite like this. The way I said it was almost like your inner, for this word soul, is almost like your animal instincts. In other words, I'm going to do with my gut reaction. I'm going to become, I need to love God with who I am. I'm just going to decide I'm going to love God. Sterling Walsh is going to love God. This man in the flesh is going to love God. I need to love him with who I am. If I love him, we keep his commandments. So I'm going to tell my stupid hand to do what God said to do, not what I'd like to do at the time. I'm going to make my feet take me where God wants me to be, not where I want to be. I'm going to give him my reflex actions. I'm going to give him power or authority. Let's say that, authority over my basic instincts. It might have seemed to go, I might want to do that, but God says do that, and since I love him, I'm going to do what he wants instead. And then he says, and with all thy mind, your intellect, your deep thoughts, your disposition, your imagination, your understanding, what do you allow to control your imagination? What's in control of what you think about? You need to love God with the things you think about. When things go through your mind, you say, well, you know, if Jesus was standing, he wouldn't like that. But you know what we think? Well, he can't hear it because no one else can hear it. But see, God can hear it. He knows our thoughts. He says, this is the first, the foremost, the chief in order of importance, and thus is the first to be tended to in time. This is the first and great, the big main commandment, love God. But wait a minute, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. So love and the law, it's all the same thing. You can say, well, you know, what's more? Just love. Letter E. Law number two is an extension of law number one. Law number two is extension of law number one, which is to love others. To love others. Nothing breaks a mother's heart more, especially in a mother of adult children. Nothing breaks a mother of adult children's heart more than when her children can't get along. When there's been discord. When they refuse to talk to one another. That hurts. It does, it hurts. And you know what? You say, well, we ought to just please ourselves, what the world says. You know what? For mama's sake, you ought to get along. If for no other reason, if you love your mama, then don't fight your brothers and sisters. I'm serious. And if you love God, don't fight your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it really worth breaking his heart? Is it going to matter when we're in heaven for 30 seconds? When we look in his eyes and we see the nails in his hands, the piercing in his side, the thorns on his brow, the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we walk to the throne of grace because we had something ought against our brother or our sister, and we took it to the grave, we're going to be embarrassed. We're going to be embarrassed. And if we love our Lord, we're going to want to be at peace with him. Verse 39, it says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now wait a minute. How is loving others, he says, is like unto it. How is loving others like loving God? We should love all others above ourselves. That's what love is. Caring for others above ourselves. This love begins with a love toward God. We ought to love God more than ourselves. If I got to put myself out to serve God, it's called my reasonable service. In fact, it says present your body a living sacrifice. That's more than just kind of being inconvenienced, I think. It's just saying my life only matters as it pleases him. If we love, number three, if we love what God is, we will want to be what God is. You ever see a little boy who worships his daddy? I mean, it would go as far as a little boy being a Cowboys fan. Did that for you. He's a Cowboys fan. You know, I'm a Cowboys fan because Daddy's a Cowboys fan. You know, there's some things we ought to be a fan of because God's a fan of it. God's a fan of loving people. God's a fan of putting himself out for the sake of others. God's a fan of giving what he is so that others can have eternal life. And if we're a fan of what God is, we're going to be a lot like him. He's going to be like our dad. Number four, if we allow God to make us what he is, we will express what he is by loving others. Now you say, well, I'm not sure I can do all those things that God said. Well, we can't. We've been talking about that on Sunday night some. We can't, but we can allow him to do it through us. As soon as you take hold of that and try to create righteousness, we just went the opposite direction. As soon as we try to create holiness, we went the opposite direction. As soon as we try to muster up some artificial love, we really aren't, we're not letting him do the work. So I'm not sure to surrender to him. Maybe what we need is, he said, well, just I tried, it didn't happen. Maybe we should spend some extensive time with him. Some alone time. Don't get mad at me, Mr. Merle, but we might need to go down the creek without a fishing rod. I know he likes to go fishing, but I know he does this too. But sometimes we might need to go out in the woods without a rifle. Hunting something bigger. Letting him do a work. See, this love has nothing to do with liking others. This is loving others in spite of whether we like them or not. This is who God is. And by the way, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But what's the law? Love the Lord supremely and others as yourself. That is the law. Letter F. The law, you ready? Can you find it? Is love. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. The law is love. He says, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, the law was established to teach us that we do not love like we should. That's why the law was given. It has nothing to do with this and that and all these kind of things. We get our faith. The fact is, it proves we do not love. Galatians 3:23. I don't know whether I gave it to you. You got it, yeah. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now watch me. When Josiah was king of Judah, he became king when he was about 8 years old. Wasn't real long until they decided they were going to go clean out the temple because Daddy was a mess. But he was going to go ahead. But by the way, he was being led by the priest, the local good preacher, if you will. But anyway, he was going to clean. He started to clean out the temple. And while they were cleaning out the temple, they found this book. Yeah. And you know what I think it was? He says, it's the Word of God. Can you imagine? We found it. It was back here in this closet here. I don't know, it has some dust on it. But we found it. And they had him read it to him. And when they got finished reading, Josiah says, oh, my soul, God must be furious with us. We haven't been doing this for years. In fact, the way it reads, if we don't do something quick, we're all dead men. So the law became his schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, to bring us to seek for mercy, to seek for salvation. that we might be justified by faith. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them that who are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." Why do we have the law? To prove, look how much I did. No, then you didn't read it well enough. The law is there to shut us up, to stop us from boasting. Where is the boasting then? It's not. It's all of faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of works. It's the gift of God. You know, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting. We're looking for salvation. Verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's how we know we're sinners. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Christ Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Same Lord over all. Letter G. The law teaches us that we do not love like we should. That's kind of redundant, but I'll put it there again. The law teaches that we do not love like we should. The law teaches us how short we come of the glory of God. For all sin and come short of the glory of God. What's God? He's love. That's what shows it. We are to be like God, and God is love. So the law teaches us that in us dwells no good thing. The law teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is all that God is, and all that God is love. Number two. A loaded question. Well, hold your place in Matthew here for a moment. I want you to see a parallel passage in Mark 12. A loaded question. Mark 12, 28. Mark 12, 28. Not going to spend a lot of time, I just want to show you something here real quick. Mark 12, 28. It says, "And one of the scribes, the lawyer, came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well," in other words, he got the best of the Sadducees, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him. Now, this is all out of Deuteronomy. Watch this. "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Because all the law and the commandments, all the law and the prophets are that. So you can't get any greater than the whole law. So in other words, the whole law is nothing's greater than the other. It's the whole law. Verse 32. "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly," he meant it. This guy actually meant it. "He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions." He said, "You know what? You're getting close. You got something there." But watch this. Letter A underneath number two. How can Jesus be God, as he claims, if there is only one God? Now, I think overall this man meant well, but I don't know whether he was set up or what the deal was there. But he says, what's the first and great commandment? And Jesus' first part of his answer was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's only one God. Now, Jesus had claimed to be God. So I think they thought they had him trapped here. If he says he's God, but there's only one God, then how can he be God and God be God? The Pharisees were saying, that's right, there's one God and there's only one and you're not it. And not only did they have a skewed view of God's word, they were looking to discredit Jesus by him falling into the trap and entangling him in his words. And if we are to love God supremely, then he can't be God as he has claimed. Because if Jesus is God as he claims, we would have to love him. and God. And if he's not God, as he claimed, then he's either a liar or a lunatic. But even then, he says in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom. I think he loved his critic. I think the critic came to get him entangled in his words, because that's basically what it's telling us in another passage. But he says, you know what? You're getting close here. You realize how close you're? I mean, he was actually trying to, I think he was trying to jab Jesus a little bit. But Jesus says, did you hear what you said? The love is more important. It's the great commandment. Love God. So instead of beating up on his critic, I think he said, oh, I'll take whatever I can. If I can lead my critic to the Lord, I will. If I can lead him to God, I will. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on that, but it was kind of a loaded question. Okay, let's go back to Matthew. I just saw that there, and I wanted you to see that. Number three, a question in return. A question in return. Jesus has been asked the question. Now it's his turn. Verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, they're still there, Jesus asked them, saying, okay. And remember, they just said, there's one God. You're right, there's only one God. He says, now you're close. Now he's going to answer him. What think ye of Christ? In other words, who do you think the Christ is? Who do you think the Messiah is? Whose son is he? In other words, who's his kin? Where did he come from? They say unto him that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David. Well, the king was to come from the seed of David. The seed of David was supposed to sit on the throne of David forever. And that's true. They said the son of David. Verse 43. He saith unto them, okay, all right, now, how then doth David in spirit, in other words, how can David, while being led by the Spirit of God, to write the Word of God? That's what's happening. I mean, it's in the Psalms. He's writing the Word of God. They knew that. Okay, so how could David, who's being led by the Spirit, write in the Word of God and say that he's calling him Lord? How can, no, let me go back. He said to him, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. How can the Lord sit beside of himself if there's only one Lord? If there isn't more than one personality within the context of Lord. Now, the verse it comes from is Psalm 110. And it says, the Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, Adon, or the sovereign, the master, the controller, the one who rules, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I'll read it to you real quick here. In Hebrews 10, 12, it says this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Who's he talking about there? Christ. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. So who's sitting on the right hand of the supreme controller? How can one supreme controller be sitting on the right hand of another supreme controller? Which one's supreme? They're all the same. And yet Jesus was willing to submit himself to his Father. You say, well, you're frying my circuits here. I know, but it's God. You're not going to understand all of it, but take my word for it. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. And yet God has exalted him and put him at his right hand. So the Pharisees wanted to say that because there's only one God, then when Jesus claimed to be God, he was either mistaken, a liar, or a lunatic. Verse 45. He goes on, it says, now see, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So how can the supreme controller say to another supreme controller, sit on my right hand. There could only be one supreme controller. Now let me give you a couple points to think about, and we're done. First of all, there's been three strikes and they're out. The Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They thought that this line of thinking should certainly stop Jesus in his tracks. They thought they knew the Word of God well enough to have it all figured out. Well, you better be careful with that one. And they wanted to prove Jesus to be a lie. But Jesus proved himself the truth. By the way, if you try to live your life, God's a lie, it's going to prove that you are. It will eventually prove it. The political approach was not the truth. The liberal approach was not the truth. Hang on. The conservative approach was not the truth. Jesus is the truth. And let me ask you a couple questions. Who's Jesus to you? Well, I know who. Who is he? In all practical exercise, who is Jesus? Is he Lord? Do you actually let him practice his authority? Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's actually Lord. We can be liberal, we can be conservative, we can be politically active or not. That's not the point. Now, I'm all for voting and doing what you're supposed to do. Don't get me wrong. As far as I'm concerned, every politician in Pennsylvania and America itself should be Christian. That's the way the original was started, by the way. I mean, they actually had it in the constitutions in most of the states. You know, but so I'm all for that. But that is not the hope for America. Okay. So the question is, who has the truth? Who is truth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Lord, your truth. We can try to entangle you in your words. We can try to prove your Bible's full of errors and discrepancies. And yet the fact is, when it's all said and done, simply means we don't understand your book well enough yet, just like these men. Lord, forgive us. Help us to take that stand, to follow you to the letter, but knowing that what you want most is our heart, to allow you to be Lord of our heart, our mind, our soul, what we use our strength for. May you be Lord of all. Speak to us here this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.